And go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. We're going to be in a section of chapter 3 this morning. It is a privilege, as always, when I get the opportunity to bring God's word to you. I love this church. I love this church. You, the people that make up Grace Bible Church, collectively have had the most significant bearing and influence on my life over the last 14 years. You have encouraged me and my family. You have rejoiced with me and my family. You have wept with me and my family. You have spurred me on in my love for Jesus. You have prayed for my family. I love this church. So thankful I get to be a part of this church. And I pray regularly that God would sustain us, that God would sustain this church, that God would grow us, that God would make us holy, that God would make us a church that loves him, that God would make us a church who fear him, that God would make us a church that evermore trembles at his word. And by God's grace, I believe we are growing in all of these things. There is much to grow, but God is at work and God's grace is present, and for that I am deeply thankful. Yet this morning, I want to bring to us an encouragement. I want to bring to us a reminder, possibly even an admonishment or warning to us from God's word. A lot has happened over the last days, months, and years in our country. There are many things that threaten the church. In our country, we have seen a rising awareness and conflict in regards to racial relationships. We've seen differing views regarding our legal system and law enforcement. Challenging events seem to take place every week in our country. And now significant shifts in the very definition of marriage and how laws are made have taken place within our country. It has been relatively easy to be a Christian in this country. And every indication points to the fact that it will not be easier in the near future to be a Christian, but harder. And yet, I am convinced that the greatest threat that the church at large faces, the greatest threat that we face, Grace Bible Church, the greatest threat that we as Grace Bible Church face, does not lie beyond Grace Bible Church, but actually within Grace Bible Church. Persecution to the church has taken place for centuries, and despite the desperate attempts of governments, of kings, of rulers, of dictators, God has brought blessing to his people and preserved his church. Persecution from the world should be an expected thing for the body of Christ. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught that blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. There is an element of being under the blessing of God when the church perseveres in fidelity, preaching the gospel faithfully in love while experiencing persecution. Yet it is not befitting for there to be strife within the body of Christ. It is not befitting for there to be divisions or dissensions within the body. There is no blessing for the church where there is discord among brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. In fact, one of the greatest testimonies of the validity of the message we preach is the fruit of that message among ourselves. God has made us new creations in him, and we have been saved out of a life of discord and saved into the body of Christ. And as such, we are to be fitted and joined together for the building up of ourselves in love. This is where the blessing of God lies. as each member of the body puts to death that which they once were and puts on what God has created them to be, the church will thrive. And I see much of this taking place in this body, and I rejoice for that. And what I would like to do this morning is put before us God's instruction that we might excel still more, that we might live faithfully with one another to the glory of God. So please read with me Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Starting in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, this is a high calling that you have set before your people. And Lord, we confess that we need you. And so, Lord, we request of you now to work within our hearts as your word is open before us. Conform us more into the image of your Son. Help us to see clearly all that you have done in the gospel, and help us to live in accordance with all that you have done in the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians 3, 12 through 17 sets forth the new man's new priorities. Colossians 3, 12 through 17 sets forth the new man's new priorities. There are new priorities that accompany the new man. Things that were at one time of no importance now have moved to the forefront of the life of the believer. If Christ has saved you, if you have repented of your sins and experienced the amazing love and grace of God in his Son, you are to now have new priorities in your life. And these priorities are not optional for the believer. They're not optional for the follower of Christ. These new priorities are priorities because they are commands from God's word for the believer. These are not commands given to merit God's saving work. These are new priorities to follow in light of God's saving work of you, Christian. Now, before we dive more into these verses, what I would like to do is set the stage for our passage this morning. So turn with me to the first chapter. There's some things I want you to see. Turn to the first chapter of Colossians. I want you to see some of what Paul has covered thus far. Verse 13 of chapter 1, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jump down to verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul has given propositional truth after truth of what the gospel is, of who Jesus is, of what God has done in the gospel. Yet he does not only speak of those truths, he also sets forth the implications of those truths to the believer. He speaks these propositional truths, but that is not all he speaks. The Christian's life is to reflect the reality of these truths, and he has already expressed that. He desires these believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He has said that the point of his teaching is to present every man complete in Christ, that since the believers have received Christ, they must also walk in him. You see, there are realities about the gospel that transforms a Christian's standing of God with God, and there are realities in the gospel that causes the believer to then pursue holiness to the glory of God. And now in chapter 3, Paul moves to instruction for the new man regarding his new life. And in verse 5, Paul walks through all that the man is to put off. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And yet the Christian life is not only about what you are to put off. It's not only what you are to take off of yourself, but it is also, as you take off, what you are to put on. What you take off is to be replaced by new things which are befitting of the one who has experienced the power of the gospel. So in verse 12, we're going to see what God calls the new man to put on. We're going to see the new priorities of the new man. And all of these new priorities, which the new man possesses, are in light of being chosen of God, by God. Do you see that in verse 12? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, in light of God's work in choosing you, don the graces that are characteristic of the new man God has made you. And when Paul says chosen by God, he is emphasizing the gracious initiative of God in drawing men to himself, men and women to himself. His other titles for the new man of holy and beloved accentuate the fact that God has set you apart for himself and placed his love upon you, Christian. These are not cold commands for the believer. These are instructional commands for God's people whom he has graciously chosen and set apart in love. So, what are these new priorities for the new man? Well, the first new priority for the new man is the priority of personal character. Number one, the priority of personal character. Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This first priority is really fivefold and is rooted in the personal character of an individual. Paul here instructs the believers to put on. This is the same word that would be used to communicate the putting on of the clothes or to envelop in. These are the personal characteristics that are to cover the new man. They are to cover the new woman in Christ. And these virtues that take an active place in our lives require an active putting on. And the putting on must be a permanent acquisition of these virtues. They are not for you to put on and take off as you please. Rather, you are to put on and keep putting on all of these virtues. This is your new character in Christ. You are to be known by these things. So what are they? First, put on a heart of compassion. The first personal characteristic that believers are to put on is heartfelt compassion. This is to show mercy from your inner being, to be full of compassion, rooted from your inward parts, to feel sympathy, to be full of mercy. This comes with a tenderness. From the seat of your human emotions, have compassion and mercy towards one another. This is to characterize believers. Does it characterize you? I want you to think for a moment, what would someone who is characterized by heartfelt compassion look like? How would that manifest itself practically? We are to put it on. Next, kindness. Put on kindness. This is closely related to compassion. This is the idea of grace abounding in you to the point that it mellows out all that might be harsh in you. This kindness which we are to put on is a goodness, a generosity. This kindness is a quality which God himself demonstrates in concrete actions. God's constant mercy and readiness to help are essential themes of the Psalms as well as the prophets, where the kindness of God is all the more amazing in the face of his people's sin. And it is, in fact, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, that led us to repentance. As a response to God's merciful kindness, the person who has put on the new man is to show kindness to others, to show kindness to one another. This is to be a prevalent characteristic of you, that you be kind. Do you abound in kindness? Are there contingencies on when you are willing to extend kindness? Is your kindness selective? Do those around you have to merit your kindness? Are there requirements that you have set up in your mind before you are willing to extend kindness? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and as you were praying to God, pulled out your schedule for the day and prayed that God would aid you in putting on kindness towards every individual that you interacted with that day? Has kindness been on your radar? It should be. We are to put on a heart of compassion. We are to put on kindness. And next, humility. Put on humility. Among the pagans at the time, this word always carried a negative connotation. The virtue admired by the pagans was domination. It was powerful self-assertion. Assuming a position of others, above others, was what was esteemed. Yet it is not so with God's people. For the follower of Christ, pride is to vanquish. To vanish. We are not to view others as beneath us. We ourselves are poor sinners who have only been saved by God's amazing grace. Love, kindness, mercy is what we have been shown through his Son. Humility that the believer is to put on is a self-denial and a lowliness. And we see that Jesus personified this attribute perfectly in Philippians 2, 6 through 11. It states that Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. That is our Savior. And this is the pattern for believers who in humility are to esteem one another as better than themselves and to be concerned about the welfare of others. That is to be a mark of you. That is to be a mark of me, Christian. That we think more, that we care more, that we consider others as more important than ourselves. Who consumes your thought life? When you participate in corporate worship, when you gather for small groups, when you meet with someone one-on-one, when you hear of news in others' lives, when you read social media, who is at the forefront of your mind? And if these personal characteristics, as we've went through three of them, seem unattainable to you, if this command seems overwhelming, that is probably a good thing. These are hard commands to accomplish apart from Christ, but we have a great hope in Christ. His Spirit is in us. We can attain these things. We can be this by the grace of God. And your greatest aid, your greatest help in attaining these personal characteristics is that you fix your eyes on Jesus as these virtues were put on perfect display in him. So the personal character which believers must put on first was a heart of compassion, next kindness, then humility, next is gentleness. Put on gentleness. Or some versions translate it meekness. This is much like humility. It is a gentleness or a meekness toward men and women alike. These attributes don't equate to weakness or spinelessness, but this is rather to be a sufferer rather than an inflictor. This is to be one who is willing to suffer pain, who is willing to suffer hardship, ridicule, and so forth, as opposed to being the inflictor of such things on others. This is to be one who is willing to suffer pain, hardship, and ridicule for the sake of Christ, for the sake of one another. The one who is gentle or meek is one who willingly waives any rights that they think they might possess. The gentle or meek Christian is willing to endure and not withdraw himself or withdraw herself from the burdens others' sin may impose on him or her. And this should be a virtue for the believer at all times. Have you ever felt as though you were the victim of someone else's sin? Maybe even you felt as though you were the victim of someone else's preference. Have negative consequences fallen on you because of somebody else? How did you feel? How did you respond? What was the impulse of your heart in response to those circumstances? Was your response one where you sought to set things right in order to remove the burden from yourself? Or were you willing to rest under that burden for the sake of your brother or sister in Christ? In gentleness, meekness. God calls us to be meek, to be gentle. The next virtue that we are to put on is patience. This is to be long-suffering. This person endures wrong and puts up with exasperating conduct. Rather than flying into a rage or desiring vengeance, this person endures patiently. The patient one endures ill treatment with no bitterness and no wrath. There is no resentment. There is no retaliation. And each of these personal attributes are attributes that are most clearly expressed within the community of believers. These attributes express themselves so fully as we are joined with one another in the body of Christ. Communal interaction is required in order for these virtues in character to be expressed. And this leads to our second priority for the new man, and that is the priority of reconciled relationships. Number one was the priority of personal character, and now we see the priority of reconciled relationships. Number two, the priority of reconciled relationships. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The new man has new priorities as it relates to his own character, but the new man also has new priorities as it relates to relationships. Every believer has peace with God, and every believer is called to live at peace with one another, and we are called to bear with one another and to forgive each other. And in each of these personal virtues has the opportunity, in this, each of the personal virtues has the opportunity to shine forth as we bear with one another and forgive one another. You see, you cannot separate who you are at a personal level with who you are at a corporate level. What you do with your heart in the quiet of your homes will impact what pours forth out of your heart as you interact with each other. And the kind of person that we are called to be in light of all that Christ has done is people who bear with one another and forgive one another. Bearing with one another means holding out when burdens are heaped up. This is to endure or hold out even in the midst of wrongdoing, indifference, or the thoughtfulness of those around you. This is a continual bearing in the midst of mistreatment or perceived wrongdoing. This person endures. This person withstands. This person tolerates those around who may be falling short in their care for them or others. And not only are we to withstand others, but we are to forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. It is clear that this is expected to occur. This is expected to occur. This isn't an obscure hypothetical. Listen, you will need to bear with others, and others will need to bear with you. You will need to forgive others, Christian. And listen, others will need to forgive you. And Paul says here, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Paul could have said, whoever has been sinned against by anyone. But our forgiveness is to be so part of who we are as the people of God that even at the first sign of complaint, we are to, in our hearts, forgive one another. There are not limits within the body of Christ of whom you bear with and whom you forgive. There are no restrictions. You are called to forgive. And this doesn't mean that you complain a while until forgiveness is sought and amends are made to satisfy you, and then at last you condescend and you forgive. The moment you have a complaint against anyone, Christian, in your heart, bury it at once in genuine forgiveness. This is for the church. We are to be known for our graciousness with one another, our mutual forgiving fellowship with each other. And Paul puts forth the most glorious and wonderful example in the Lord Jesus. He is our pattern for forgiveness. He has forgiven us all of our sins, all of our trespasses, all of our violent offenses towards him. He has covered them in love. And as such, Christ is the standard. He is the model and at the same time the impelling motive. Everything has been forgiven us, and here the apostle reproduces Jesus' insistence on the close connection between divine forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of one another. Consider even the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is on the heart and mind of our Savior. Christ's work in the gospel, reconciling us to himself, must produce in the believer a new priority of reconciled relationships with each other. Are there any unreconciled relationships in your life right now among believers? Are there instances where you have not been characterized by bearing with others? Are there complaints you have against others which you have not forgiven? There is nothing you are to wait for prior to extending forgiveness to one another. And of course, this is in your heart. Disposition of forgiveness. Paul is not saying every complaint you have against someone, you must go to them and say, I don't like how you did that, but I want you to know I forgive you. It's That's not what Paul's saying. This is your heart disposition towards others. It is to be one where you, in your heart, are impulsively quick to extend forgiveness toward others. You fix your eyes on your Savior. You remember his self-giving love so that all of your sins might be forgiven. And you step into his footprints of forgiveness as you extend grace toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord. The new man has the new priorities of personal character, of reconciled relationships, and next, number three, the new man has the new priority of binding love. The new priority of binding love. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In keeping with the theme of what the believer is to put on, we see here that the believer is to put on love, which is the rope that binds all the preceding attributes together. This is the crowning grace of the new man. The most important moral quality a believer can possess is love. Love is what most firmly binds us together with one another. This is really the key to God honoring unity in the church. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul sets forth that for the Christian, everything must be motivated by love. Knowledge, faith, obedience, all of these must have love at the root of the heart of the believer. At the heart level, where you have compassion, it must be rooted in love. Where you have kindness, it must be rooted in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with others, your forgiveness of others, all must be done from a heart of love. And to practice these virtues apart from love is nothing more than legalistic moral confirmation. There must be love. And yet when putting on love, when continually clothing yourself with love for others, it is the perfect bond of peace. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. One of the greatest testimonies we can have to the world is that we proclaim the good news of the gospel as we are bound together with one another in love. That we demonstrate love as we are patient. That we demonstrate love as we are kind, as we are not jealous of one another, as we do not brag amongst each other, that we are not arrogant towards each other, that we do not act unbecomingly towards one another, as we do not seek our own, as we are not provoked, as we do not take into account a wrong suffered, as we do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but as we rejoice in the truth, as we bear all things, as we believe all things, as we hope all things, as we endure all things, as we love each other in this way, we will be bound together in love. We will put on display the glorious work of Christ and fulfill the commandment of Christ as we love one another. We need to be characterized by love. The new man has the new priorities of personal character, of reconciled relationships, of binding love. And next, the fourth priority of the new man is the priority of Christ's peace. Christ's peace, the priority of Christ's peace. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. The call for peace is in the form of a command to the readers to let Christ's peace hold sway in their lives as they relate to one another. The peace of Christ is to rule in your heart. The peace of Christ is that peace which Christ both embodies and brings. Jesus gives peace to believers, and Jesus indeed is himself peace for the believer. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace." 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." We are to let Christ's peace hold sway in our hearts. It is to govern us. It is to control us. It is to rule within us. And the assumption is that there is peace for the believer. If you are a Christian, you possess the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ is thus, since you possess it, to rule in your heart, Christian. Now, what is this peace? This peace is an inner calmness of mind and a deep tranquility of heart, where once there was stress, there is now stillness in the depths of your soul. There is peace as a gift from Christ for you, and we no longer live as we once did before we came to Christ. We were stressed by adversity, we were disturbed by trouble, we were left uneasy by difficulties, but now we are in Christ. We have been made the recipients of peace as such, and this peace surpasses all comprehension, and it is based upon the solid rock foundation of the gospel. That my sins are forgiven, that he has a plan for my life, that he has control over the whole of my life, that he is causing all things to work together for my good and his glory, and has an endless flow of blessings that are being mediated into my life. And this peace of Christ is to hold sway over the whole of my life, over the whole of your life, Christian. Think of the effect a right understanding of your standing before God has, that through Christ's ransoming and remission of sins, that through his death, reconciliation was effected. That because of Jesus' work, we are now viewed as holy and blameless before God. Think of the effect knowing your eternal destiny has been forever changed as you have been transformed from the domain of darkness into Christ's kingdom. Think of the trouble being under the weight of God's wrath and the relief of knowing you are no longer under that wrath. What a shadow do these realities cast on every other circumstance. Christ has brought peace to every believer, and that peace must rule in your heart as you are called in one body. What is tempting your heart away from Christ's peace? What is competing for rule of your soul? Set it aside. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all of your anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for you. And remember these glorious realities and let Christ's peace rule in your heart. This peace is also relational. This peace of Christ that is to rule in your hearts is to manifest itself as you are called into one body. And those with the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts will live unified and harmonized lives with one another. One of the most helpful ways of letting the peace of Christ rule within you is to be thankful. And how could the believer not be thankful having the peace of Christ ruling in his heart as well as in the hearts of those in the body that one is a part of? Gratitude is the only right response to all that the Lord has done, and this deep, heartfelt thankfulness toward God will impact our relationships with others as we seek to have the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. What rules in your heart? Does peace saturate your heart and your life? Does strife seem to always follow you around? Does confrontation seem to be your shadow? Are you in a constant or regular state of anxiety? First of all, you're not alone. There is a reason this instruction is in God's word. And it is because we need it. We need the instruction. We need to be reminded that we have peace with God, and we need to be reminded to fix our heart on the peace which he has brought us. The new man has the new priorities of personal character, of reconciled relationships, of binding love, of the peace of Christ. And next, the next new priority for the new man is the priority of Christ's word. The priority of Christ's word. Do you see that in verse 16? It's right there. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Prior to salvation, you experienced no peace from God. And prior to salvation, you only desired to suppress the truth about God and unrighteousness. But not now for the believer. Christ's word has a new priority in your life. The word of Christ does not exclude necessarily the Old Testament, but it includes revelation brought into the world by Christ. This is both the Old and the New Testament. The word of Christ is not some abstract impression, but what we have in Scripture, that is the word of Christ, and it is to dwell in you richly. All that Christians are to put on and be, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, unity, love, peace, all these virtues flow from a mind that is controlled by Scripture. The Spirit of God, in conjunction with the Word of God, enables the people of God to live in accordance with what they have been given from God. The Spirit of God, in conjunction with the Word of God, enables the people of God to live in accordance with what they have been given from God. The truth found in Scripture should saturate and influence every aspect of the believer's life. It must govern your thinking. It must govern your speaking. It must govern your actions. As the Word of God dwells in you richly, it must fill in every nook and cranny of your heart with its supernatural, spiritual wisdom. And as God calls the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, it must do so with wisdom. That means we must not only have knowledge, but possess the ability to use that knowledge in a God-honoring way. And inevitably, there are two results here of the word of Christ dwelling richly in the believer, and it is that we teach and admonish one another. You see, what God's word is doing in your own heart obviously affects your own life and your own character, but it is going to significantly affect your interaction within the body, as I spoke of before, that we are joined together, building each other up in love. Well, God will use his word in your life, Christian, in significant ways to build up this body. This is the result of a life overflowing with the word of Christ. There is an emotive response to the realities of God's word that lead the body of Christ to teach and admonish one another, and to do so in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing together in worship and praise of God, all of us singing together, we sing as one body, teaching and admonishing ourselves and one another. This is such a gift of God. Think of how rich the truths are that we get to proclaim even this morning with one another. They teach us the songs, they instruct us, they even correct our thinking and our actions in a form that is emotive, easily memorized and retained. And we sing and rejoice to God, and we also instruct with commands. Statements such as, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You are proclaiming something to yourself. You are teaching yourself what to think about God. We often take our thoughts by the reins of song and tell ourselves what to think, what to feel about God as we sing the realities that we aspire to as Christians, as followers of Christ. And this comes out in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what Paul draws attention to here, and I don't want to make a bigger deal of the forms than the text does. Obviously, the first importance of our singing is that it is an expression of Christ's word ruling in our hearts. Thus, any song that is distant from the realities of Scripture simply is counterproductive to what we are to sing about and rejoice in. We have a commitment in this church to sing what is closely tied to Scripture. And if you ever catch us singing something that is not closely tied to Scripture or is counter to Scripture, then come tell me, because I don't want to do it anymore. You have an open invite to come to me, to ask questions, to investigate if there's ever something that we sing that seems contrary to God's word, because God's word is what is to dwell richly among us as we sing. Psalms were taken from the Old Testament, Psalter. We do that in songs like Glorious and Mighty and Psalm 62. Hymns are expressions of praise to God. And tradition points to parts of the New Testament being put to song early in the church. And we sing many hymns that proclaim realities of who God is or what he has done. Spiritual songs seem to have emphasized personal testimony. This would be a song like All I Have is Christ that expresses what God has done for us, who we were, who we are in Christ, what we have in him. And we are to sing all of these with thankfulness in our hearts. And again, we see the importance of recognizing you are under God's grace. Our singing is not only to be lip service, but heart-moved proclamation. The new man has the new priorities of personal character, of reconciled relationships, of binding love, of the peace of Christ, of the word of Christ, and lastly, the priority of Jesus' name. The priority of Jesus' name, the last new priority for the new man that we see in this passage, is the priority of Jesus' name. Look at verse 17. Do you see it there? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Paul sets forth really a sweeping statement that covers the whole of the Christian life. Do all things in word or in deed. Do everything in the name of Jesus. That is to act consistently with who he is and what he desires. Absolutely everything is to be done in the name of Jesus. Everything. To put on the new man is to put on Christ. And every believer is called to do this. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. As a Christian, you bear Christ's name, and you are called to do everything in a way that is in alignment with who you are as a believer in Jesus. In becoming a Christian, the believer calls upon Jesus as Lord and comes under the authority of Jesus as his Lord. And that one belongs wholly to him. Thus, everything he says and everything he does, everything you say, Christian, and everything you do, Christian, is to be done in the name of Jesus. Everything is to be done in light of the fact that Jesus is your Lord. The believer's behavior should be entirely consistent with Jesus' character. That's what we aspire to. That's what we should aspire to. This kind of thinking changes completely how we view sin. Actually, it changes everything about how we seek to put off sin. Have you ever been faced with a situation and thought, what would be okay for me to do here? Why can't I do fill in the blank? Is that doing everything to the name of Jesus? To see sin in the distance and go, what's the closest that I can get to sin without crossing the line? What is okay for me to do? Can I do this? Is this still okay? Well, how about this? Is this still okay? God calls us to look at sin, turn the other way, and flee it, and pursue honoring the name of Jesus in all that we do. We should never desire to get as close to sin as possible. Questions like, why can't I do this, shouldn't be on our minds. Questions like, what would honor God most, should be on our mind. What would please Jesus the most? What would honoring Christ's character and obedience to him look like most? What would bearing the name of Jesus in a wicked and perverse generation look like most? What would shining like light look like most? Prior to salvation, everything was done in your life in alignment with your own name. What you wanted, what your standard was, what your desires were, you were in opposition to the name of Jesus. You were at enmity with God, and Jesus pulled you out of that, Christian. He pulled you out of that. He set you apart. He chose you. He loved you, and he brought you into his household. And you now you have a new priority, and that is to live and do all things in the name of Jesus. And you are to do this once again with the work of Christ at the forefront of your mind and heart as you give thanks through him, that is Jesus, to God the Father. Do away with fears. Do away with anxiousness. Christ's peace is to rule. Christ's word is to dwell. Jesus' name is our delightful guide as we navigate this world. These are the new priorities of the new man. And we are called to obedience of these priorities. We are called to seek them. We are called to put them on. We are called to clothe ourselves with these new priorities. We are called to be a people who bear with one another, who forgive one another, who have Christ's peace ruling in our heart, who has Christ's word dwelling among us, who are seeking the glory of Christ's name. How are you doing, Christian? Where in your life does there need to be realignment? And listen, all of these instructions, all of these priorities for the new man are for your good. What a joy this body is to me as you guys live out obediently these commands. And hopefully, as I seek to live out these commands, it's a blessing to you. We do this with one another, among one another, and there is great joy. There is nothing like this in the world. Nothing offers the peace of Christ but Christ. As I said before, we only wanted to suppress the word, but now we can have Christ's word dwelling among us richly. We wanted only to do things in our name, but now we desire to do things in Jesus' name. We were only at enmity with God and with each other, but now we bear with one another. We forgive one another. We were once self-consumed, only living out what was offensive to God. And now by God's grace, we can put on those virtues that we looked at and honor God as we do so. This is the grace of God. This is what God saves you from and calls you to. Have you believed? Have you repented of your sins? Has this been true for you? Are you the new man? Do you have these new priorities? These are wonderful priorities. These aren't burdensome commands. These are delightful priorities and instruction for the believer. And so I would plead with you, if you have not been made new in Christ, to repent of your sins, to turn to him, and to join in the body of Christ as we seek to build one another up in love for the glory of Jesus' name. Let's pray. God, thank you for not saving us and leaving us. Lord, you have saved us. You have extended grace to us. You have set us apart as your people, God. You have shown such a love to us. And Lord, as the burden of our sin, as the weariness of this world has been lifted, as we have come under your rule, I pray that you would make us into a people who gladly and eagerly and joyfully put on all that you have called us to be. That we would sharpen one another, that we would encourage one another, that we would bless one another, that we would build one another up in love. That we would be unified with one another. And all of these things are not for our name's sake, God, but for your name, for Jesus' name. Lord, we would never be able to attain these priorities if it were not from your grace. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for your saving grace. We thank you for your grace that has saved us, and we thank you for your grace that is what enables us to live in obedience to you, honoring your name. And so, God, go before us and help us to take up these virtues, to take up these instructions, and to clothe ourselves with them for the glory of your name. Go before us and aid us as we seek to walk obediently to you, living out all that you have done for us in your Son. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.